And this is the account of the Lord healing a leprous man. That sure would have been something to see things like that in that day. See the Lord heal a leprous man. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And this account shows up in Matthew and Mark. And here, it's how this leprous man comes to the Lord and how the Lord takes care of him. And in a broader picture, it's really how anybody would come to the Lord. And so that's what you and I can get out of this. One thing anyway you can get out of this. But that's granted you're interested in coming to the Lord or have a need that you think he can fix. I mean, he can fix them, but you got to understand those things. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 says, "It came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. So much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." So this man is a leper, obviously, and Jesus Christ has been walking around. He's been teaching, preaching, and this account, you know, you'll notice in these Gospels, Matthew and Luke, for sure, they'll go through all of these things that were laid out as plagues or results of sin among the people. And not necessarily this man had sin, so he had leprosy. It's just you're born into corruption, and so sometimes certain types of corruption take over people's bodies, and it doesn't necessarily have to do with a specific sin that they're involved in, but just the fact that you're subjected to corruption in general. And in the law, and Moses, he lays out several plagues that are really tied to sin a lot of times. And the Lord in the Gospels will start taking these things away, but the point of it is that he's the one that removes the curse. He's the one that takes away the curse. And so that's the idea. And so just picking out these episodes, I'm sure there were many of them in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but you'll just see some sort of representations, representative accounts laid out in the Gospels. So this one's with the leper. And this man, I think about leprosy, if you have any familiarity with it, this thing, it defines a person's life. I mean, it really does. It is something that, for sure, back in this time, and even there's leper colonies in the East, but it really defines a person's life in the sense that it isolates a person. Quarantines. I mean, it makes you separate from society. It makes you. The Bible calls it unclean. It's uncleanness, and it's interesting that it's called uncleanness. Some things are diseases. Some things are they're called other things. But leprosy is called an uncleanness, and it's really a horrible thing with open wounds and paralysis, and it gets into the nerves and muscles and just eats away the body. And this man is full of it. He's full of leprosy, the Bible says. And so his leprosy means he's been isolated. He's an outcast from society. He is, like verse 12 says, full of this leprosy. And I don't know how long it's gone on, but long enough that it has completely ruined his life. and separated him from probably loved ones and family, and just it's been a mess. And so this is the point right off the bat here. This is what sin, and we're gonna liken this leprosy to sin. Not that it was something he did to get this, it wasn't. But leprosy in general is like sin in people. In that, for sure, the way God sees sin, it defines a person's life. And it's interesting when God says at the end of the book, you go to Revelation, and it says that God judges these people, and it says that all murderers and whoremongers and liars and just this list, idolaters, these people are cast into the lake of fire. And he doesn't give them names. There's no names given with the folks. They're just identified by their sin. That's how they're identified. And that's the way sin does it. It defines a person's life. And this is why, on the positive side, when Jesus Christ saves a soul, one of the things that's said about it is in Galatians, Paul explains, he says, look, circumcision doesn't count for anything with God. It's a new creature, a new identity. You have it's a new person. So you're not identified by this sin anymore. But that's the way sin works. It defines the life. And you'll find that in your own life. I think whatever your hang up is, whatever the thing that catches you, you find yourself arranging your life around this thing. You'll spend money on it. You'll arrange your relationships according to it, whatever it is. And this, it becomes the real defining thing in your life. Certainly leprosy is like that for this man. It defines his life. And this is not something necessarily he can do anything about, though. But he is fully corrupted with this thing. And just to start off, if you want to make some application to your own life, you think about sin in your own life and how it really defines you. How it defines you. Say I get it. You know, God does love and has loved and loves people, and he loves people enough. He died on the cross. Jesus Christ dies on the cross to save the world from their sins. I understand all that. But when people are identified in judgment, they're identified by their sin. That's the thing that identifies them. And so that truth is truth in life as well. And you'll probably find that true. It's true certainly with this man's leprosy. It had defined his life. He's isolated. It's corrupted his whole body. It has it hurt him. I'm sure he's relegated to being a beggar. There's just, you know, not much he can do about it. So he's corrupted with leprosy. And when a person becomes that desperate, that hopeless, that just, you know, I have no resources and no ability to rid myself of this situation, suddenly the dignity of the person and the, I don't know, maybe it's pride, it's humility, seems like, but all that stuff, that dignified and, you know, that kind of stuff goes out the window. So when Jesus Christ passes by this man, his situation is desperate enough. He doesn't really care what other people think about what he's about to say to Jesus Christ. You know what? He just wants help. And that I don't care who sees me. I don't care who's watching me. I don't care who is observing or who even understands or sees that I've been living with this problem. This man just needs help, and that's what he wants. But a lot of people are desperate people, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ can help them. So there's a couple components that have to be in place. Number one, you have to believe that Jesus Christ can help you, and he can help. He can help. But you also have to be desperate enough to seek out that help. And this is this man's case. I first noticed this, his corrupted with leprosy. He's corrupted, fully corrupted with it. Second thing I notice is his cry for help. The Bible says in verse 12, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him. In other places, I think Matthew says he worshiped him. Mark says he kneels down. Luke says he falls on his face. And you understand, there's a few people that approach Jesus Christ like this. And they are not, the crowd does not matter at this point. You come to this point in your life and dignity's out the door, my honor's at stake or whatever. All that stuff goes out the door when you have a need, a real need that you believe Jesus Christ can actually address. And so all of this, considering who's around, and I don't know, I read about in John where these scribes and Pharisees, they believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't want to say anything about it for fear of people. You know what their problem is? They don't have any needs. We believe what you're saying. We just aren't come to the point in our life where our honor doesn't matter anymore. And you know, you want to be an honorable person, you want to have a good reputation, that kind of thing, but your dignity doesn't matter anymore. I don't need to be dignified. I don't need to hold up a certain demeanor. My problem is I have a need and I don't really care what other people think about it now. I'm desperate. This is this man's position. Desperately seeking help. He goes and he falls on his face before Jesus Christ. And he says, help me, help me. I need help. And then this trusting, he wholly trusts in Jesus Christ. He says this, he says, Lord, if thou wilt, if you want to, you can make me clean. So there's a need and then there's some faith here. I trust. Lord, I've watched what you've been doing. I know you're the Son of God. I know you're the Messiah. And I know if it's your will, if you want to do this, you can. You can completely, with the word out of your mouth, completely change my life. If you want to. And so this man gives it his best shot to try to get Jesus Christ to... to be convinced that he wants to do this. And he does it. It works. This man literally believes the Lord Jesus Christ can do this if he wants to do it. So what's my job? I need to convince him that he wants to do it. And so that's what this man does. He cries for help, desperately seeking help. He isn't going to let what others think about him get in the way of getting help from the Lord. There's something to that. There's something to that. I say and think some people, like the Pharisees, sometimes these priests that knew who Jesus Christ was, they were too dignified to get help from Jesus Christ. I got, you know, hey, we've been in this a long time, and I got all this at stake. There's, you know, if I put myself out there, then, you know, people are going to think this of me, and people are going to think that of me. Well, when you get to the point in life where you trust Jesus Christ and you have a need big enough to get out of your own way, okay, now you and God can do some business. Now you can do some business. So this man cries for help, falls on his face, cries for help, and this is, if you want to notice, this is largely the problems with people is that they just don't think they have needs. You go to the end of the Bible, and sure, we think we, you know, oh yeah, I'm sure I'm a sinner, I'm just a whatever. But I mean, the problem is we don't really believe these things. You go to the end of the Bible, and John says it to this, well, Jesus really says it to the Laodicean church there. He says, you're rich, you're increased with good, and you have need of nothing. I can't help you because you're not looking for anything. You don't have any place where I can offer support. And you find the Lord very often, I've said it before, and it's all through the Bible, the Lord very often just mirrors whatever it is you present to Him. The reason people come to the reason people don't get the righteousness of God is because they're not looking for the righteousness of God. So you know what you got? You got exactly what you were looking for. You know what the publican did, or that Pharisee? Use the illustration 100 times. It's in the Bible. The Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like this person. I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm not covetous. I'm not adulterous. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm not like all them. And Lord, you should be so proud of me. And he leaves the synagogue. And Jesus says, well, that man wasn't justified. Why was he not justified? Well, because he's not looking to be justified. He's already justified himself every which way. But then you had the publican who just falls on his face and says, God, help me. Just help me. Have mercy on me. And the Lord says, and that guy goes away justified. You know why he goes away justified? Because he's looking to be justified. He's not justifying himself. He's looking for righteousness. And so oftentimes the Lord just mirrors whatever it is, and the way you've come to him, this is what you get back. James says it this way: draw nigh to the Lord, he'll draw nigh to you. God's not, I just don't think he's close, and I don't know what's happening. Draw nigh to the Lord, he'll draw nigh to you. It's like a mirror a lot of times. He is. So this man, back to this leper, corrupted, fully corrupted with leprosy, cries for help, desperately seeking help. I have to convince Jesus Christ to help me. And Jesus says, well, I'm convinced. I'm convinced. And Jesus does something that isn't really prescribed. It's not something that's you're supposed to do or told to do in the Old Testament. In verse 13, the Bible says he put forth his hand and touched him. That touch is not necessary. Do you know what the Lord does? He does it to show acceptance. That would have been something to see that. This man's life has been ruined by leprosy. Who knows the last time he may have, I don't know, got a hug from somebody? You can't touch him. And Jesus, seeing this poor man begging for help, reaches his hand down and touches him. That's acceptance. That's, I will be clean. I agree with you. And he touches him, and then he says what he says: I will, be thou clean. And you know, acceptance, that's perhaps, one of the greatest needs of human beings. People are so desperate to be accepted. And sometimes they want to be accepted for the wrong reasons, but the general idea of being accepted in something, it's so inside of us to want to be accepted. Ultimately, to be accepted by God. People are so desperate, they will do crazy things to be accepted. They'll do stupid things to be accepted. I mean, you were a teenager, most of you. How many stupid things do you do just so the people will say, oh, wow, look at that guy, look at that girl? You know, it's just, we're so drawn to it, where it's like such an innate need. I want you to accept me for who I am. I want to be accepted in your group to the point that I'll do something stupid so that you like me. That's just need to be accepted. Don't discount it. It's a real thing. That's why it's so good when Paul says it in Ephesians and explains it, is it. And he says, in Jesus Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. You've been received by God in Jesus Christ. But going back to this leper, Jesus touches this poor man. Didn't have to, but he does. It's the touch of acceptance. And he says, I will, be thou clean. One thing, and just if you want to note it in the Bible, you'll find that leprosy always shows up as an uncleanness. It's like a hygienic thing. And it's uncleanness. And then there's a prescription in Leviticus for how to assess it. If it is leprosy, then possibly how to treat it. And then how to deal with the aftermath of it. That's Leviticus 13 and 14. But you have this whole explanation of really hygienic practices, but also if you're a priest, how to recognize leprosy, whether this spot or this thing is leprosy or not. That's in Leviticus. But the Lord says, touches him, I will, be thou clean. And I don't know how this works, but it does say, immediately the leprosy departs from him. Immediately. In a moment of time, by the words of God, this man's uncleanness is made clean. The thing that defined his life is now gone out of his life. The thing that identified him and caused him to be isolated and caused him to be maybe depressed sometimes and caused him to be unproductive or feel unproductive, that caused him to have pain, all of this in a moment of time with the Word of God, as Jesus touches him, I will, be thou clean. And it says, immediately, this is gone. The only difference between cleanness and uncleanness is the application of the Word of God. That's the difference. Because where the Word of God gets applied, you know what exists there is cleanness. That's purity. I will, be thou clean. Paul would say this in Ephesians. He would say that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Talking about his people. Might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. David would say it. He would ask the rhetorical question in Psalms. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How's he going to clean up his life? How's he going to make right decisions going forward? How shall a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer? By taking heed according to the word of God. The difference between an unclean life and a clean life is the presence and application of the Word of God. That's the difference. You have a holy Bible, a Holy Spirit. The point is cleanness. Cleanness. Not no fun. Not you're not allowed to have fun. No, you're allowed to be clean is what you are. Clean, holy. There's beauty in that. You think about this, the way sin presents itself is so, it's so deceitful, so deceitful. It's pleasure right off the bat, and then time goes on and that pleasure turns to necessity, and that necessity turns to mental instability, and that all these, I mean, it becomes addictions, and it becomes, and what did it start as? It started as pleasure. It's so deceptive. You know what God wants? Clean. You know what there's not with cleanness? There's no baggage with cleanness. It sorts out all the mess. This man's made clean by the word of God. Immediately he's healed. Immediately there is a change in him that will result in no more isolation, no more managing the pain, no more managing the uncleanness in his body, no more begging. Immediately. All of that is gone with the Word of God. So you say, what's missing from my dirty life? The Word of God. That's what's missing. Because the presence of the Word of God is cleanness. And Jesus says those few words, "I will, be thou clean." Immediately the leprosy departed from him. And then he gives him this instruction. And this is always the instruction in for someone who has been cleaned up by the Lord, for someone who has been given eternal life. We'll just take it that far. There's always a prescription of how to be a testimony now. So the Lord says to this man, number one, he charged him in verse 15, "Don't tell any man." You can speculate on why he said that. I would say it's because there is already a prescription for how to handle this in your law. If you're made clean from leprosy, here's what you do. You go to the priest, and the priest examines you. And the priest examines and finds there's no more leprosy. And you know what the priest has to now do? He has to proclaim to everyone that you are clean now. And so the Lord says, don't go tell anybody. You go directly to the priest, and you go do what Moses told you to do. And you make that priest proclaim you clean. All these priests who don't believe in Jesus, they want to kill Jesus. They don't like him. They envy him. They wish they were him. But for all these various reasons, they're hateful and spiteful toward Jesus Christ. The Lord says, now that you're clean, you go to that priest and let him examine you and let him tell everybody that I made you clean. Something. Follow the law, go back to the priests. Verse 14, he charged him, tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto who? Unto them. Offer it for a testimony to them. So much so the more went there a fame abroad of him. Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did. Here's the point. There's a charge to be a testimony prescribed by Moses. Don't go to the people. Go to the priest. Let that priest make an examination and let him proclaim to all of the public now that Jesus Christ made you clean. That's the prescription. Priest would have to testify to the cleanness of the person. Now, how does that relate? He says, offer, make an offering, bring an offering, bring that to the priest and let him examine you, all that kind of thing. This is all part of the testimony. So when the Lord does a wonderful work, he prescribes a testimony to communicate what he's done. That testimony is what the Lord prescribed for the personal work he's done in your life. Let's make it a little more personal now, and we're almost done here. You're going to be so happy that we're almost done. Let's make it a little more personal. You understand, if the Lord cleans up your life, he's prescribed a testimony for your life now. And he's told you now, how do you go forward with this? What are you supposed to do? Let me give you a couple of things. Look in Romans chapter 12. You probably know these verses. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember what he told that leper? Go make an offering to the priest. Now here's somebody who's got eternal life. Your soul is justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the prescription? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. You make an offering now. It's not just, and don't be scared of that. We're not talking about you got to work for eternal life. We're talking about somebody who has eternal life. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. And now here's the prescription. Offer your life a living sacrifice. You make an offering now. And in that offering, what's the basis of this? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what this man would do? He would go tell the priests, and you know what? It was his reasonable service to go do, tell the priest, bring the offering, have the priest proclaim him clean. That was the reasonable, lawful response to the work of God in his life. Here's the legal, lawful, prescribed response to the work of God in your life. Offer your body's living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not going to read the whole deal. The point of it is offering, that's the offering. And Paul says, when he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. That means Jesus Christ laid down his life. And so when he asks you to lay down your life, that's not an unreasonable thing. You say, I want to serve Jesus Christ. Well, first you have to be in that mindset. I want to serve Jesus Christ. If you're not there, you probably don't have any needs. You're the crowd watching the leper is what you are. But if you're the leper and you've come to Jesus Christ, you know he can help you. You know he can change the sin that's identified your life and defined your life. And with his words, he can immediately clean out the corruption and take this old creature and make it a new creature in Christ. And so Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life, says, look, if you want to follow me, I beseech you by the mercies of God. What is the mercy of God? The mercy of God is Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. That's the mercy of God. So I beseech you, you remember when Jesus did this for you? Okay, now here's the prescription for the testimony. Now you go do this. And I'm not asking you to do something unreasonable. I'm asking you to do something that is the equivalent of what the one you say you follow did. A charge to be a testimony is prescribed by Moses for this particular case, but it's also prescribed as Christians, for Christians. There's other places you could look. I'd just show you that one. So back in Luke, you got this man defined by his leprosy. Faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting that Jesus Christ can help him. Begging for help. Desperate. Cries for help. Jesus, as a compassionate Savior, touches this man, accepts him, and says, I will, be thou clean. Immediately he's made clean. And the Lord says, I'm sure he is shouting for joy when he's made clean. And the Lord says, Don't tell anybody yet. Go to the priest first and do what Moses told you to do. Go. He doesn't even make it to the priest. I mean, he's already telling people. Incredible. It's incredible. But this leper made clean. You know what our wish, and if you want to boil the whole thing down to one point, I mean, there's several things to get out of this. But I wish our Christianity was as excited about cleanliness as this leprous man was. There's so many other things we're concerned about. So much other stuff. I wish first for me that I was like that. that I had as much concern about cleanliness as this man did. And then I wish for Christianity, we, all who proclaim Christianity. And you know what that would do? One thing I think it would do, it would create a better testimony for Christians. And being clean doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean being mean or hypercritical or a jerk. It doesn't mean that. It just means being clean. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. That's not being mean. But you know what that is? That's clean. That's what holiness looks like. And if we could get a little bit of that desire to be clean like that man, boy, that sure helps some things. That sure helps some things. As Sam comes and plays, we'll wrap this one up. And I hope it's been helpful.